Preparing this week, I had to laugh. When we first moved to North Idaho, I had experience in installing rain gutters, and that was the only work I could find. And so one of the companies I worked for had a contract with Sears. So if you ordered rain gutters from Sears, they would contact us, and we would come and install your rain gutters. The problem was they charged $3 a foot, we charged $2 a foot. So one day we were out doing a Sears job, and we're working away on the house, and the owner is out there. He's really proud because he's getting new rain gutters, and he wants his neighbors to see all of this new work done to his house. And so his neighbor comes walking over, and the neighbor starts talking to the guy that's working with me, and he says, he's inquiring about these because he might want to put them on his house. And finally, it gets to the cost. So he asks the guy that I'm working with, and remember, this is a Sears job, $3 a foot. And the guy, he's asking me, he says, so how much do you guys charge? And he says, well, it's $2 a foot. Well, the guy we're working for could hear this. He goes, what, are you crazy? What? How come you're charging me $3 a foot? I said, well, sir, you ordered your rain gutters from Sears. And so they charge you that extra dollar a foot. And he goes, well, yeah, but I didn't think they'd just send anybody out to put them in. So I'm hoping when you guys go home today that you don't think, well, man, they just let anybody preach here at ACC. We did already pass the collection plate, though, so if you gave based on hoping to hear a real pastor, that's not going to happen. So I am really honored to be here, because you guys know your word, so I know I can't slip anything by you guys. It's absolutely the last thing I ever thought I would be doing. I had kind of a drug problem when I was a kid. My mom and dad drugged me to church every Sunday. But seriously, while drugs were not a problem for me, I did have a lot of obsessions, addictions that would really take hold of me and just really control me until something else would come along. So there was no room in my life for a day-to-day deep relationship with the Father. Last Sunday, Delbert did mention that I would be preaching a sermon today. Well, I am not going to preach. I'm just going to share some thoughts, share a message. That seems a whole lot less formal, a lot less stress. Besides that, Owen Hollingsworth, one of my childhood pastors, he preached sermons, and he would scare the avion out of us younger people. He had kind of a fire and brimstone style, and so I would kind of tune out when he would be preaching. When it came sermon time, I would just kind of go into a little bit of a coma there and not really listen. Because I was already a Christian, so what did I need to... I didn't really need to listen to him. I would just completely tune out. And so when he'd go to put the laminin, for you Lily Giglio fans, when he put the laminin on his sermon, he'd really raise his voice and he'd start pounding the pulpit. Of course, that would startle me out of my coma. And, as soon as I finally cleared my head, I was like, oh, yeah, we're within 5 minutes of benediction and I'm out of here. But like I said, I was already a Christian. I had been since about the age of 9 or 10. And I became a Christian in Vacation Bible School. And, I accepted Christ. I read the four spiritual laws. I did the sinner's prayer. And eventually I went forward in church and I was baptized. So because of, I was told this was all I needed to do. That was it. I'm covered. I'm good to go. And, of course, now I could take communion like my older brother, too. So that was pretty cool. But due to my own naivety, I held two things to be true about my Christianity. First of all, I was told the four spiritual laws covered everything, so I don't need to read the Bible. Why would I want to spend my time reading all of this when this tells me everything I need to know? So I didn't need to do that. I also believe that I really didn't need to listen to the pastor because he was talking to everybody else here that wasn't saved. I was already saved. I was a Christian, so I really, really didn't need to listen to him either. Of course, I was thinking, why don't they have a Vacation Bible School for adults? They could all get the four spiritual laws, and then they wouldn't have to listen either. That was the way my Christian life went. So I kind of remained basically as a 10-year-old, as a Christian. In the prison environment, sometimes we will get grown men in the prisons that started drug addictions or heavy drug use at a very young age. And they remain at that age socially that they started their drug use. So they're fully grown men in, with a very youthful social skills. And that's kind of the way my Christian story was. I was stuck as a 10-year-old. but I continued to grow and mature in the world, in the world that we've made. I was trying to cover or heal childhood wounds, so to speak, with worldly accomplishments, worldly praise, like mountain summits. So you can see a problem here who had a more of an influential voice in my life, because in John 12:31, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. And in Ephesians 2:2, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul calls him the ruler of this world. So you can see there's a bit of a problem here. Which voice was louder in my life growing up? The reality is we're only going to hear two voices. It's either going to be the voice of the Father, or it's going to be the voice of the enemy. And a lot of times the enemy disguises his voice. I'm sure we've all read and seen things where we can see where he's even confused some of the most educated of biblical scholars. So, our Christian maturity is going to definitely influence which voice we hear, which one we are more in tune with. As for today's message, which it's been interesting for me to pray, it's been an awesome experience. I had a question, so I got to answer it, and it's been kind of fun to research it, but I do have a bit of ADD, so I've been all over the place with this, and if it would have been Thursday, I would have said something different. If it would have been Monday, I would have said something different, so it's been interesting. I was going to call this, because you got to have a title. If you're going to do a message, you got to have a title, so I was going to title it From Communion to Stewardship, because I was just going to be a talking head up here filling that gap between communion and stewardship, but what do? We change the order of our service. So then I thought, well, how about if I just call it Beyond Communion, right? Because we're there. But what I've come up with, and this has come through much prayer, a lot of research, and prompting from the three guys, to quote Larry Kopic, Beyond Brokenness. Now, this may be a bit of a controversial subject, but, if you're going to do your first one, might as well be a little bit controversial, right? So, here's what my question is. I am sure many of us have heard or read that brokenness is good for us as Christians, that we need to remain broken. We've even sang a song up here, Brokenness is What I Long For. This has always caused some confusion for me, but since I was only 10 years old, now I'm probably about 17, so you got a 17-year-old elder. Anyway, back to my confusion. I couldn't see how I was to be saved and made new by the death and resurrection of Christ and still broken. I needed to find out what's this all about? What are they talking about, this remain broken? I would like to share what I've discovered and believe to be true about brokenness. The verse that's often quoted is Psalm 51:17. Which says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, will not despise." Contrite meaning crushed or beaten to pieces, much like wheat during threshing. Psalm 51, as you know, is a prayer from David. He is crying out to God and is remorseful because of his sin with Bathsheba. And if you remember, the great lengths that David went through to try to cover this sin and how that sin led to more sin. So he's very remorseful. He's been visited by the prophet Nathan, and he has been rebuked by him. He's kind of been exposed because of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. So he's kind of been exposed. Thus his broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. I do believe, and I am totally convinced, that this is where we need to get to. We need to, with our sin, in repentance, we need to get to where David was, that crying out to God, that, you know me, you know everything there is about me, total transparency, here I am. I do believe that we need to have this desire to be made new. don't think that's where God wants us to remain. Isaiah 28:28 says, grain must be ground to make bread so one does not continue threshing it forever. Isaiah 57:15, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. In Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And in Psalms 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Throughout the accounts of Jesus' time on earth, we repeatedly read where he took people's brokenness and healed them and made them whole. As I said, I don't feel the Father wants us to remain broken. However, we are to remain humble, to be flexible, moldable, kind of like a, you know, when you break a horse, you don't leave it broken, you make it new. You make it the horse you want it to be. So in our relationship with God, when we come to this place of repentance, where we get away with the old, we do away with the old, that's part of repentance. And so in this brokenness theme, I do believe in the theme of brokenness. He doesn't want us, nor should we want the old to come back. So I'm grasping this brokenness thing here in that if we are broken like a horse, we don't want the old horse to come back. We don't want the old behavior to come back. We don't want the old me to come back. We want the new me that Christ has made. So we need to be willing to be made new. I'm going to give you an example. Most of us relate to certain different people in the Bible, different characters that we read about and their life. And so we see these accounts of God doing seemingly impossible things, insurmountable odds with very humble people. Some might even argue these people are broken. God is working through. The individual that I've always related to is Gideon. My story is kind of similar to Gideon's. So I want to share a bit of his story. I'm going to start in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon's like, "Huh? What?" "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But Lord, Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Now, do you suppose that Gideon just woke up one morning and realized this about himself, about his family, that, gosh, we're not like everybody else, and I'm not very good? Or do you think this was passed down to him from maybe his father, maybe people in the community? I know it's not a unique story. My story is probably not really that unique. You know, you're not like so-and-so's kids. You're really not like your siblings, the least of the least. So many of us grow up being compared, whether it be our parents, maybe at school, teachers might do it. And it's normally not done out of a malicious intent. I know when my parents would say those kind of things, it wasn't out of meanness. It was just a way of maybe trying to motivate. But the message is still the same. You're not as good as so-and-so. I remember when I was a kid, my mom one time was asking my dad, you know, talking to him about maybe climbing Mount Hood. So if you thought he was going to get out of here without a mountain story, you're wrong. So she asked him, you know, she's talking to me about maybe going and climbing Mount Hood. And Dad's response was, well, we don't do that. We're not that kind of people. You have to be a Mazama to climb Mount Hood. Of course, I've since learned that to become a Mazama, you have to summit a glaciated peak like Mount Hood. So the message to me, though, was that we're not good enough. We don't do that kind of thing. So here's my mountain story. I was up solo climbing Mount Hood one time, and everything was going really well, beautiful night. And so I get up to the upper mountain where things go wrong really quickly up there, and I mean, it's just a dangerous place. So I knew I couldn't do this by myself. So I get my crampons on, my ice axe, and I get Jesus out of my backpack because I'm going to need him for this. And we pray. I mean, I pray. You know, take me up there and back down here safely. You got to bring me out of this safely because I can't do this. So that's the way it was, all the way to the top and back down until I got to an area that's called the Triangle Moraine, which is right above the upper ski area if you've ever been on the south side of Mount Hood. And it's relatively safe there. So I'm good now. I got this. So I take my ice axe and tie it to my pack. I didn't need Jesus anymore, so I put him back in my pack. Made a couple of phone calls. Hey, I'm okay. I'm good now. And I got up because I conquered Mount Hood. I conquered the most dangerous mountain in the Pacific Northwest. Took about two steps, hung my ice axe in the tether on my, or my crampons in the tether on my ice axe, and did a face plant right in the snow. You know how you fall down and you get up and you look around because you're embarrassed? Did anybody see me do this? Well, I was embarrassed. But it wasn't because of that. It was because I had finally been exposed. You know, you hear two voices, the voice of the enemy or the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Father. Well, the Father met me there. He said, Mike, I want to do more than just lead you on this mountain. I have a plan for you. That's where my embarrassment came from, because it had been exposed to me. He always knew how I was using him. But now it was clear to me that, wow, I just use him when things get bad. When I get in a jam, I pull Jesus out. But when I get things back to where I want them, I put him away. So I was embarrassed before my Lord, and I heard his voice clearly that there is more than this. I have a plan for you. I have a use for you in the strength you have. So now I want to read a little bit more about Gideon. Now remember, following this, when he brought the gift for the angel of the Lord, and then he tested God, and then they went and decided to, him and his group went and tore down the Asherah poles and the altars, did a little vandalism. And then he witnessed God pare down his army to just 300. So here we see a very humble man who had everything that he needed to do to accomplish the job, but, you know, he had to have that pared down. He had to be flexible because God was going to be using him. So he had to be flexible, he had to be moldable. So I want to read a little bit more about Gideon. And this time I'm in chapter 8. And it says, Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, give my troops some bread. They are worn out, and I am still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. But the officials of Succoth said, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops? Then Gideon replied, just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear down your flesh. I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them, but they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, when I return in triumph, I will tear down your towers. Now does this sound like the same Gideon that was hiding in this uncomfortable little wine press threshing? Did I just go? Oh, threshing wheat because he's hidden, doing just enough for one day because he's afraid the Midianites are going to take it from him. Doesn't really sound like the same guy here. He's still humble because he did give credit to God that when God delivers this, I will come back and do this. He's confident, he's humble, and that the Lord will deliver these things. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to. It's kind of off the subject a little bit, but I got this letter from my dad about, I don't know, 3 or 4 years after my Mount Hood experience. It's kind of off subject, but I really need to share this because I just came across it this week when I was working on this. It's not going to be easy, thank goodness. Dad was a man of few words. It says, "It makes me proud to be able to call you my son. You have made me proud in so many ways through the years. Most recently, your mountain climbing, Shasta, South Sister, Mount Adams, and Mount St. Helens. But the mountain I am most proud of you for climbing is the mountain of faith, and you didn't do it alone. You took wife and boys with you, and made you all Mazamas. Love you, Mike, your dad." So, in my life, chasing these mountain summits, trying to get recognition, trying to be somebody, my dad is proud of me because of my faith. Because I chose, when I heard the voice of God on Mount Hood, taking me there in my brokenness and saying, "I have more for you than this." That's what my dad's proud of me for. So it's the boy, to me, that's God speaking to me through my father, through my earthly father. Never heard those words growing up. But here I am, a grown man with a 10-year-old Christianity, and here's my dad. He's proud of me. Worship team. So God will meet us in our brokenness, and he will restore us. He has a plan for us. It's not to remain broken. We are called to serve him, but we must be first crushed, threshed, and then made new. But we need to be willing to be made new. We must let go of that which has us broken. What does this look like, you ask? Well, that's a good question. In his book, Changed by Faith, Luis Palau speaks often about beauty for ashes. Isaiah 61 says it this way. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities like Athena, Weston, Adams, Helix, that have been devastated for generations." So he has called us to be oaks of righteousness. We are planted here not to be broken, not to be timid, to be fearful, to be humble, to be servants, to be moldable, to be flexible, to be oaks of righteousness. A planting here to renew the cities. Like Weston, Adams, Athena, Helix. And we can be those who exchange those beauty for ashes. I know Delbert and Bob went through this training with Steve Stewart, and we did some videos on this, and he talked about how we can be those who exchange beauty for ashes. And I got one more quick story before I close up. One morning I was out for a run here in Athena, and I was running by the Athena House, I think it's called, the Pittman's Adult Care Home over there, and there was a gal out front, and I was just about finished with my run. I was two or three blocks from home, and there's this gal out front, and I didn't recognize her, and so she finally, I got my earbuds in, listening to my music, and she stops me, and she looked very frantic, so I take my earbuds out, and she says, "Can you stop for a minute?" And I say, "Yeah, what's going on?" She said, "Well, I got some people in my house, and they've assaulted me, and the police have been called, and I need to know your name, and I want you to know my name, so that when this is, when the police get here, you can help me out with this." I said, "Well, where do you live?" I thought she was living over in the mobile home park over there. She goes, "No, I live right here." And I said, "Well, I know this guy. I work with this guy." So I go and knock on his door, and he comes out, and I said, is this lady with you?" And he said, "Yeah, she's one of ours. She just assaulted one of the ladies in there, and she, you know, she's, the police have been called." I said, "Oh, well, I was just kind of concerned because she's out here by the road, and you know, nobody knows where she is." And he said, "Well, she takes off all the time." He says, "And legally, we cannot restrain her. And so she leaves all the time." So I talked to the gal for a little bit, and she says, "Please do not leave. She has dementia, and so, you know, if I seen her today, she probably wouldn't know me at all." But I said, "Look, why don't we go over here and sit down?" So out in front of their house, they have a little retaining wall. I said, "Let's go sit down for a bit." So we go and sit down, and we talk. And, of course, Pittman comes out, and he shows me where she had actually scratched him up when he tried to. He said he couldn't restrain her, but he could stand between her as she's assaulting this other lady. And so he shows me this. "You really got to watch out for this lady." So we talk, and we talk, and we talk. And finally, the police show up, the paramedics show up, and I talk to her a little bit. And she really didn't want me to go. And finally, I said, "Look, you're going to be okay. Things are going to be fine." And she says, "This has just been wonderful for my heart." So even in, you know, people like that, you can still spend some time with them and exchange that ashes for beauty. And not only that, for Pittman's to go, "Why would this guy spend 20 minutes out in front of my house sitting and talking to some lady that's not going to know him tomorrow?" So it's really simple. It's just us showing that we've been with Jesus Christ. So as the worship team sings this last song, if anybody here has some ashes that they need to exchange for beauty, we'll have some people down front, people in the back. If you just need some time to pray, to share, to just, now is your time.